several have emailed me over the last month or so and asked the question. Said, when you are, you meaning the various speakers of Pacific, when you're quoting the Old Testament, reading the Old Testament scriptures, why are you using the name Jehovah rather than Lord, all caps L-O-R-D in the Old Testament? Why are you doing that? And it's important because, you know, L-O-R-D, all caps, occurs over 5,500 times in the Old Testament. So it's obviously an important subject that we need to talk about today. But by way of introduction, to first answer the question, we need to back up and ask, why do we have names at all? What's the point of names? Why do we have them? And in doing research on that subject, I came across a book titled A Brief Introduction to the History of Names. It was quite interesting. It was written by Christine Elliott in 1997. And her research showed that most names appear to have had some sort of original meaning, some sort of descriptive meaning, rather than just a pleasing collection of sounds. The names had meaning. And it's interesting that one of the first examples she used was a biblical example. She mentioned that Rachel named her last son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. There's a meaning to that name. But then his father Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. That's in Genesis 35. So we see that going back anciently, names had meaning. They were descriptors of people, and they had meaning. And with the spread of Christianity, it caused a trend in names of individuals. Christians were encouraged to name their children after apostles, after martyrs, and you know those names. And then there were Christian names of Jewish origin, like Mary and Martha and Matthew and James and Joseph and John, that were very popular in the first millennium and on into the second millennium. And then, because of culture, the Greek and Roman names entered the Christian name pool in commemoration of various martyrs over the centuries. Anthony, Catherine, Margaret, Mark, Nicholas, Paul, those came to be used and were quite common. And the point is, from Adam on and through the Bible, most were single names. We call them today given names because they were given by their parents. They didn't choose their names. We were all given our name by our parents. But over time, surnames came into use. Surnames we call today last names. And they were used to distinguish two people with the same first name who lived in the same area. And how do you tell them apart? They had the same given name, and they lived in the same area, so there was had to be some mechanism to tell them apart. And some of the specific types of names Christine Elliott brought, she mentioned three different categories of names. One she called patronymic. Patra or pa is from the Latin pater, meaning father. Patronymic, that means a name associated with the parents, the mom or the dad. For example, Richard's son, Martin, might be called Martin Richards or Martin Richardson. And though, so those last names, the surnames, began to be used. And in Scotland or Ireland, the patronymic form was Mac, M-A-C, or shortened to M-C. So Dougal's son would be called Mac Dougal, or Gregor's son would be called Mac Gregor. Those were the patronymic names. The second category is the toponymic names. That means people were named from the location where they came from. You know, we have last names called London and York and Kent indicating the town or the community or the village that they came from. The last name Fenn, F-E-N, would indicate somebody that lived near a marsh. Or Hill was the, you know, you have two Johns. Well, one John might be living near a prominent hill, so they called him John Hill. Those came into use, toponymic names. And then the third was epithetic names. Those are some kind of descriptor of the individual, like a personal characteristic. Somebody with the last name Fairweather would be someone who was cheerful or sunny. And so it'd be John Fairweather, because he was always positive and upbeat. On the other hand, the name Conan is Irish and Gaelic, and it means hound or wolf. So maybe that describes somebody's looks or somebody's personality, we don't know. And then F-I-N-N would describe somebody who was fair-complected or was bright. And then we know, obviously, last names applied in epithetic form to occupations. You know, we have bakers and brewers and carpenters and weavers and tailors and smith. You know, John the Baptist today would be called John Baptiste because it's an indication of what they did. And then another type of epithetic name was one's office or status. The surname or last name Marshall would apply to somebody who tended horses or somebody who had a high office. The name Steward or Stewart was somebody who managed an estate, who was a caretaker of an estate. Or the last name Abbott was someone who was head of the abbey. So you would be John, rather than John of the Abbey, he became known as John Abbott. He was the head of the abbey. So we see here that, you know, the point is that names are important. Names are descriptive. And as we all know, people do get upset when their names are mispronounced, misspelled, misquoted, misused. People get upset about that. Names are important. So the big question is, what about God Almighty? He has many titles, but what about his name? Does God have an actual name? And over the years, you know, if you ask the average church member, going back 50 years, and say, does God have a name? Well, you know, probably most of us, you know, but going back 50 years, we'd kind of scratch our head and say, well, never thought of that. Or, well, maybe God, maybe Lord, maybe Almighty. You know, we shame on us, because I ask myself, how could I go for decades and not ask the question or consider the question until fairly recently? And shame on us. Another huge question is, do you think God might be upset if his name is misquoted or misused or misapplied or ignored? Think God might be upset about that? Or do you think Satan might want that to happen, that God's name is misapplied, misused, ignored, or in somehow in error? Would Satan like that to happen? Well, I think we know the answer to that. So the title of the sermon is, What is God's Name? Very important subject. If we're going to put God first, better know his name. Okay, the first point, we have 3 points. First point is we need to understand the difference between a title and a name. Huge difference. The Supreme Being has titles. The Almighty, the Most High. And we have a sermon in our archives given on September 16th, 1917, that 2017. We're not that old yet. 9:16-17 that talks about the title Almighty or the title Most High. Another two titles the Supreme Being has is Lord of Hosts and Living God. We have sermons on July 14th and July 21st of 2018 that address that subject. Now, the term God is both a title and a descriptor. It's like the word president. Okay, if you say the word president, say referring to the President of the United States, that is a title that he holds as President of the United States, but it's also a descriptor of what he does, meaning one who presides. You could have a president of the Kiwanis Club, and he presides over the Kiwanis Club, or the President of the United States. They are titles and descriptors. Now let's look at the Hebrew word for God just for a minute. It's Strong's 430. And as we know, it's Elohim. Let me quote from Strong's. It says, Elohim, plural. Gods, that's small cap, gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, especially with the article, meaning the God, of the supreme God. And then it goes on, Strong's goes on to say, occasionally applied by way of deference to magistrates, angels, and judges. So we see that the word God is a descriptor of classes of beings. It's used in the Bible to refer to God the Father, to His Son Jesus Christ. It's also used to refer to pagan gods, to human beings. So if that's the case, how could the word God be God's name? It can't be. It's a title. It's a descriptor. An analogy would be is, let's say, instead of calling you by your specific name, what if somebody walked up to you and said, instead of using your first name, said, hi, human. Well, okay. Instead of, hi, Susie, it's, hi, human. Well, that's kind of fuzzy because a human is a class. It's a descriptor. It is not an individual name. God is in the same category. It's not an individual name. So we have to be very careful to distinguish between titles and names. I've got the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament by Baker and Carpenter. It's a very good resource. And they say this about the Strong's 430, the term God. Now notice this. I'm quoting now. A masculine plural noun meaning God, all capital G, gods, lowercase g, judges, angels. Occurring more than 2,600 times in the Old Testament, this word commonly designates the one true God, and they Baker and Carpenter reference Genesis 1 and verse 1. But notice this, and is often paired with God's unique name, Yehovah. And they quote for reference Genesis 2 and verse 4 and Psalms 100 and verse 3. Isn't it interesting that Baker and Carpenter say that God has a unique name? He has something that a name that applies only to Him. Well, maybe this is an important subject, and maybe we ought to look into it. If we want to put God first, if we want to worship Him, does He have a unique name that applies only to Him, that is not a class or a category or a title? We need to find out. That leads to point number two. We ask the question, does God have a unique name? We're going to spend a good bit of time on this second point. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. To the beginning of the Bible, does God have a unique name? Exodus 6 and verse 2. God has appeared to Moses. He is talking to Moses. That's been proven over numerous sermons over the last couple of years. Exodus 6 and verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. All caps L-O-R-D. Verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by, now the word, I'm reading out of the King James, the three words, the name of, are in italics. They are not in the Hebrew. So he says, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by God Almighty. God Almighty is El Shaddai. El meaning God, Shaddai meaning Almighty. So I appeared to them as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, I was not known to them. And in the King James, Jehovah is actually spelled out in all caps. What a thing to have happen here. Now, the Hebrew word for Lord, for Jehovah, in verse 3 and Lord in verse 2, they're the same Hebrew words. Strong's 3068. And I'm quoting from Strong's. It says, Jehovah from number 1961. That's the root for Jehovah. You look up 1961, and it's Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, and it means to exist. Important. Strong's goes on to say, the self-existent or eternal, Jehovah. And that is often called, this word is often called the tetragrammaton. It's from the Greek. And tetra means four, and grammaton means letters. And it's called tetragrammaton because it has four consonants. It's written in the Hebrew in four consonants. So the term tetragrammaton. The Hebrew scholar, and he's a lecturer, very popular, has blogs on the web, Nehemiah Gordon, as of 2019, he has found in excess of 2,300 ancient Hebrew manuscripts containing the full spelling of Jehovah, and then given the rules of Hebrew grammar, the full pronunciation. And it is Jehovah, well, we would say Jehovah in English or Yehovah in Hebrew. So we have here L-O-R-D, God says, my name is Jehovah, translated L-O-R-D in verse 2, but actually not translated at all, but just given God's name Jehovah in verse 3. Now, with that in mind, let's go to chapter 3 and verse 14, Exodus 3 and verse 14. This is at the burning bush, and God the Father is addressing Moses, Exodus 3 and verse 14. And God the Father said to Moses, out of the burning bush, he says, I am that I am. Now, the New International, I believe, has a better translation of that. The New International says, I am the one who always is. Now, let's just stop there and analyze that for a second. I am the one who always is. Let's go back before the creation of the physical, before the creation of the universe. God is saying, back then, I am the one who always is. We come to today, right here, right now. God the Father says, I am the one who always is right now. Let's project into the future 1,000 years. And this same supreme being says, I am the one who always is. This is the only time this is mentioned in the entirety of God's word. So, God said to Moses, I am the one who always is. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am the one who always is, has sent me unto you. Only time this is mentioned, verse 15. And God moreover said to Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God, Lord in all caps, God, that is Jehovah Elohim, the Lord, the Eternal, the One who always is, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Wow. So in Exodus 3 and in Exodus 6, the Supreme Being is saying, this is my name. Now, again, back to the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament, Baker and Carpenter says this about Jehovah, 3068, quote, the word refers to the proper name of the God of Israel, particularly the name by which he revealed himself to Moses. They quote Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3, which we just read. Going on, quote, most scholars agree that its primary meaning should be understood in the context of God's existence, namely that he is the I am that I am in Exodus 3 and verse 14, which we just read. But notice what they say going on, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who always will be. That is the connotation of the name Jehovah. I have always existed. I've never had a beginning. I live now and I exist now. I will never have an end. I will always be in the future. The problem is the English word Lord does not convey that meaning. The English word Lord can apply to humans. It can apply to a whole variety of things. It doesn't convey the unique meaning of Jehovah. It just doesn't. Now, again, the Hebrew and scholar and lecturer Nehemiah Gordon, he has written many books, but I bought his book a while back called Shattering the Conspiracy of Silence. And he's addressing the issue of saying God's name, Jehovah's name. And on page 66, he goes a little further. I'm going to quote now Nehemiah Gordon's from his book. Quote, when God said at the burning bush, I am that I am, he was explaining the significance of his own name. The Hebrew word for I am is Eyah, E-H-Y-E-H, meaning to be. In biblical Hebrew, I am really means something like I exist. By saying I am that I am, God is declaring that he is the one who is the one who really exists. He is different from the other gods who only exist in the imagination of men. God's name Jehovah derives from the exact same Hebrew word root as I am, or I exist. Strictly speaking, this name is a combination of three forms of this Hebrew root, the name Jehovah. He says it comes from three forms of this basic Hebrew root. Heyah, the three forms are Heyah, Hovah, or Hoveh, and Yiyeh. He said these three words mean respectively, he was, he is, and he will be. He has always existed, he exists now, and he always will continue to exist. God says, still quoting from Nehemiah Gordon, God says, I am about himself, but we are to call him Jehovah, meaning he was, he is, and he will be, end quote. Now, I've not corroborated his statement saying Jehovah is a combination of those three forms of the Hebrew to be. I haven't been able to confirm that in the study of the composition of that name. It needs further study, but his point is very interesting indeed. But the main point is that verse 14 helps us understand God's name, which is revealed in verse 15. I am is not God's name. It is an explanation of God's name. Every time we say Jehovah, his name, his unique name, we are acknowledging that he has always existed, he exists now, and he will always continue to exist. But you see, as I said before, here's the problem. There's no equivalent Greek word or English word that means what Jehovah means. There's just not. And this is a problem with translations. When you go from one language to another language, and you have a name here, but in the other language, there's not a name that directly corresponds to that. And that is true when you go from Hebrew to Greek or Hebrew to English. The English word Lord does not convey the full meaning, the true meaning of the Hebrew word Jehovah. It just doesn't. Now, I know some, rather than say Lord, some people will say eternal. Well, okay, that gets a little closer, but eternal doesn't convey the full meaning of Jehovah, that he has no beginning. He has always been. That he lives and exists right now in this present day, and that he will always exist, and he will never have an end. There is no English word that means all of that. There just isn't. Now, it's very clear in Scripture that the Supreme Being's name is Jehovah. Let's go to Leviticus 19, and we're going to look at verse 12. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. Jehovah here is speaking. Notice what he says. Read right over this for years. You shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am, not Lord, it's Jehovah. I am Jehovah. So the implication here is when he says, you shouldn't swear by my name falsely, the implication is his name should be used, but just not falsely. And how could his name be used if you don't know his name? And obviously, back then, they knew his name. At that time, they knew his name. Now, let's jump to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. And here we are, a good way down the road. And notice what the prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah is speaking. And he is talking to the Supreme Being. He's talking to Jehovah. He says, your words were found, Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found, and I did eat them. Your word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name. Well, if they didn't know God's name or God didn't have a name, how could this statement be true? Jeremiah says, I'm called by your name. O Jehovah, God of hosts. So it's pretty clear Jeremiah knew God's name. And God's name was revealed at the time of the Exodus and was used all the way up to the time of Jeremiah. David knew God's name. Let's go to Psalm 22 and verse 22. Psalm 22 and verse 22. David was a man after God's own heart. We know that. He loved God. He meditated on God. He wrote, look at all the Psalms that he wrote because his mind was on God the Father. Psalm 22 and verse 22. David says, I will declare your name to my brethren. This isn't some idle statement. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to write about you. I'm going to speak about you. I'm going to converse about you, and I'm going to speak of your name. He says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. How could David praise God? Well, one way is using his name, by using the name of Jehovah. All right, then David died, wanted to build a temple to his God. God said, nope, you can collect all the money and the gold and the silver and the wood and all the trappings, but your son's going to build the temple. Let's be turning to 1 Kings chapter 8 and see the astonishing fact that the temple was built in Jehovah's name. 1 Kings 8, verse 23. This is Solomon's prayer when the temple was dedicated. 1 Kings 8, verse 23. And he said, Solomon said, Jehovah, God of Israel, there is no God like you. Jehovah, Elohim of Israel, there is no Elohim like you. Remember, the word God is a class of beings. Jehovah, God of Israel, there's no heaven, there's no God like you in heaven above, on the earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants that walk before you with all their heart. Now jump to verse 33. Solomon is giving a warning. God is inspiring him to do this. Verse 33, when your people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against you and shall turn again to you and confess your name. Meaning in their trials and troubles, they're going to call out to Jehovah by his name. And pray and make supplication unto you in this house, verse 34, then hear you in heaven and forgive the sins of your people Israel and bring them again unto the land which you have given their fathers. Now going on with this thought, let's go to the next chapter, 1 Kings 9 and verse 3. Jehovah is replying back to Solomon, 1 Kings 9 verse 3. And Jehovah said to him, Solomon, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have hallowed this house which you have built to do what? To put my name there forever. Not L-O-R-D, not G-O-D. It is Jehovah. My eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Think about that. Now, even non-Israelites knew the name of Jehovah. For time's sake, we won't turn there, but you remember after Moses' death, Israel went into the promised land, Joshua was leading them, and Joshua sent two spies to go into Jericho. And they met the woman named Rahab. And you can look at it later in Joshua chapter 2. But Rahab, being a pagan, this is her first contact with an Israelite. She tells them, I'm quoting now from Joshua 2, she said, Jehovah, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She knew. The way she knew, it comes out later in the chapter, is that the fame of Jehovah was preceding the Israelites because they wiped out Egypt. God wiped out Egypt. Jehovah wiped out Egypt. He wiped out all the people on the way to the promised land. And then they crossed the Jordan River, and here they are. And the fame of Jehovah preceded them to the point that this pagan woman understood who Jehovah was and what he had done. And so she made an appeal to them, this is the real deal. This is the God, so would you please spare me and spare my family, and I will hide you. And that's exactly what happened. Now looking into the future, guess what? Jehovah's name is going to be called upon in the millennium. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 3. We don't often go there. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'll read this out of the New King James. We'll read verse 9. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. God's name is going to be commonly used in the millennium. Zephaniah 3, verse 9, New King James. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. Why? That they all may call upon the name of Jehovah to serve Him with one accord. People in the millennium are going to know God's name. They are going to call upon His name. Now let's go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. Again, talking about the millennium. It's a millennial setting. Malachi 1 and verse 1. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, God says, Jehovah says, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. My name is going to be great. And in every place incense shall be offered unto My name. And a pure offering, for My name shall be great among the heathen, says Jehovah of hosts. The Gentiles, the heathen, the pagans, during the millennium will gradually come, it's not going to happen overnight, to know God's name, understand the meaning of God's name. They will use God's name, they will call out to Him, they will pray to Him, they will sing to Him. Now, every Jew knew Jehovah was the one that they worshiped. Think about that. Every Jew knew who the God was that they worshiped, and His name was Jehovah. Let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 22. This is the account where Christ is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4 and verse 22. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. It's really good. John 4, verse 22, New Living Translation. Christ is addressing the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship. We Jews know all about Him, for salvation comes through the Jews. The Jews obviously knew Jehovah's name. Now, let's go to the next chapter, John 5 and verse 43. What did Christ say? I am come in My Father's name. Why would He make the statement if nobody knew who His Father's name was? He says, I am coming in Jehovah's name, and He is My Father. I am come in My Father's name, and you receive Me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And every Jew knew who Jehovah was, knew that name. Now, Paul did. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Let's go to Romans 1 and look at verse 8. Paul is speaking, and he was trained in the classical tradition of the Pharisees. He sat at the feet of one of the most prominent rabbis of his time. Romans 1, verse 8, Paul says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. So he is making a distinction between his God and Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul, being a good Pharisee, knew who his God was and what his God's name was. Christ is called the Son of God, meaning the Son of Jehovah, 45 times in the New Testament. Let's go to Mark 1 and verse 1. The young man, Mark, was actually the nephew of Barnabas. He was a good Jew. And notice what he says in the very beginning of his gospel, Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, being a good Jew, knew that Christ was the Son of Jehovah, God's name. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. The angel is appearing, an angel sent from Jehovah is appearing to Mary, this young Jewish woman. And he's telling her something astonishing. Can you imagine what her reaction was when she heard these words? And the angel answered and said unto her, Mary, quote, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. She, being a good Jewess, knew who the Highest was and what the Highest's name was. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God, which she knew to be Jehovah. She knew the Highest. The term Highest was referring to Jehovah, the God that she and the nation worshiped. Okay, now we've started at the beginning in Exodus. Now let's go to the end of God's Word and see if we see some consistency here. Now keep in mind that the book of Revelation was written in Greek. The words we quoted and read in Exodus were obviously in Hebrew. Now the Septuagint, also keep this in mind, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Hebrew is going directly into Greek in the Septuagint. Just keep that in mind because we're going to see something very interesting. Let's go to Revelation 11 and verse 17. Revelation 11 and verse 17. Out of the New King James. I want you to notice a phrase here. Saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Now, we've read that before. Lord God Almighty. But notice this. The one who is, the one who was, and who is to come. Does that sound somehow familiar to what we read in Exodus? Because you have taken your great power and reigned. There is only one Almighty. Only one being can be Almighty. That is a title of God, as we've talked about before. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Okay, with this in mind, let's go to chapter 21, second to the last book of God's Word. We'll read verse 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22. The King James says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So we have we're having a distinction here between the Lamb and the Lord God Almighty. The term Lord God Almighty occurs in four other verses in the book of Revelation. Now, in each of the verses that we just read, the three Greek words translated Lord God Almighty in Revelation, if you go back to the Septuagint and look at the translation of the Old Testament, where we read in Hebrew, it's Jehovah El Shaddai. It is exactly the same three Greek words. Exactly. So we see at the very end of the Bible and the very beginning of the Bible, Lord God Almighty in Revelation, Jehovah El Shaddai in Hebrew, are translated exactly the same at the beginning of God's Word, at the end of God's Word. God is consistent, absolutely consistent. Jehovah is His name. He is God Almighty. Okay, then as I was doing research on this, you know, the big question, the head scratcher is, why didn't the early translators of the Bible into English just use the word Jehovah? Why did they put Lord there? It's caused so much confusion and so much consternation and so much arguing. Why did they do that? Why didn't they just translate it directly like we read in Exodus 6, verse 3, where it says Jehovah in all caps? Why didn't they do that? Well, one reason is King James sponsored the translation of the Bible that bears his name in 1611. And one of his instructions, I mean, he was paying their wages to do the translation. He was sponsoring it. So therefore, he had some influence with the translators. And he pressured the translators to stress the authority of the king, the authority of nobility, the authority of royalty. He wanted that cemented in the people's mind. Now, the English word Lord was commonly used. The king, James himself, was addressed as Lord. He had other lords, designated lords, that owned tracts of land that were given by the king. And so they were lord of this manor and lord of that piece of land. So the word Lord was commonly known among the common people. And so he stressed and pressured to have Jehovah translated as Lord. And in his mind, what it would do is cement the royalty, cement the nobility, and cement the authority of the king. English Lord suited his purposes. The King James Version set a precedent, and all the other translations have followed suit. Most of them. There's a few that do not do that, that they translate Jehovah directly in the Old Testament. But there was a precedent set. And then, as we've mentioned before, another issue is there is no equivalent word for in Greek or in English for Jehovah. He was, He is, He will be. We just don't have a word in English. There isn't a word in Greek that translates directly. In the New Testament, the Greek word theos is translated as God, and Kyrios is translated as Lord. But both in the New Testament, Kyrios and Theos, can refer to pagan gods and refer to human beings. Not titles at all. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. Here we see this directly in one verse. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And the Corinthian church was steeped in idolatry. Corinth at that day was a combination, the best way to describe it was a combination of New York City and Las Vegas. Anything went on that was evil and bad went on in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, that's theos, whether in heaven or in earth, referring obviously to pagan gods, as there be gods many and lords many, kurios. So the word theos is used twice here, kurios used once, and they're not referring to God the Father. They're not referring to Jesus Christ. They're referring to pagan gods and to individuals. Now let's go to Acts chapter 7. We're going to break into the account of Stephen, where he was recounting the history of Israel, that and his story led to his stoning. And we're going to break into the account where he is talking about Moses leading Israel out of Egypt, Acts 7, verse 40. And Stephen is saying unto Aaron, the people, after Moses, remember he was up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, and they wondered, what on earth is going on? So the people said unto Aaron, make us gods, theos, idols, to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Jumping to verse 55. But he, referring to Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God, with a capital G, that is theos, and Jesus standing on the right hand of theos, God. So we see here in one section of Scripture that theos can refer to idols, and it can refer to God Almighty. In fact, theos can even refer to Satan. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 and see that. Theos, chronos, is not a name of God. It's a descriptor that has broad applications. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God, theos, of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, capital G, theos, should shine unto them. So we see here that the English word Lord or God is a title. It is a descriptor. They have broad applications, but neither is the name of God. Neither one refers to the name of God. Let's go to Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Again, another very clear scripture where we're told God's name. It just can't be more plain. Once the light bulb goes on, it jumps out everywhere. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. We're told, I am Jehovah. It's L-O-R-D in the King James, but it is Jehovah. I am Jehovah. That is my name. Lord is a descriptor. It is not the name of God. I am Jehovah. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Jehovah is saying, the Almighty, the Most High, the Living God, the Lord of Hosts, Jehovah is saying, Jehovah is my name. You know, knock, knock, will you listen? This is my name. And he says, I'm not going to give the glory of my name to anything else. I'm not going to give it to an idol. And you know, the truth be known, God the Father, Jehovah, would not give his glory to his Son. He retains his glory as the supreme being. And the fact is, his Son would never seek his Father's glory. How many times did Christ say, my Father is greater than I? I came to do the will of my Father. I came to serve my Father. All that I speak is what the Father tells me. I don't do anything of myself. And Christ would never seek the glory of his Father, and in return, his Father has showered him, Christ, with glory beyond measure, only second to his glory. Christ is at his right hand in glory, and he will be king of the kings of the earth. He is our high priest. He is the mediator. He is the intercessor. He is the redemption. He is rock along with his Father. He is Savior along with His Father. Christ has great glory, second only to His Father. So the question then becomes, if the Father, it tells us plainly, He is not going to share His glory with an idol or even with His Son because He is supreme, then why are so many trying so hard to give the Father's glory to the Son? Why is that happening? The whole Protestant religion today is founded on giving the Father's glory to the Son. Protestant religion is centered on Christ. Christ is the Creator. Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is our Savior. Christ is this and this and this, and the Father is hardly even mentioned. Taking the Father's glory and apply it to the Son. That is the heart of Protestant doctrine. This is something we have to be very, very careful about. And some in the greater churches of God are coming close to taking the Father's glory and giving it to the Son. That is something we have to be very, very careful about. So we have to understand that the Supreme Being's titles are many, but His name is Jehovah. The Bible is clear on that. One last scripture before we close this second point. Let's look at the most famous prayer in all of Christianity, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. We all know this by heart. We probably, most of us know it, the these and the thous in the King James, so I'll quote the King James. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. The Son of the Father is telling us how we ought to pray. Matthew 6 verse 9. Christ says, "After this manner therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven," notice the next four words, "hallowed be your name." Now the Greek word hallowed means reverence, exalt, respect, esteem, honor. Reverence, exalt, respect, esteem, honor, what? Your name. Now let me ask a simple question. How can we do that if we don't know our Father's name? Christ said, "I want you to hallow my Father's name." Well, okay, but we don't know the Father's name. Is that right? Is that what God wants us to do? No. We have to know our Father's name in order to hallow His name. Now, the fact is, none of us chose our own names. We didn't. We were given our names by our parents. That's why they're called given names. However, the Almighty, the Most High, chose His name. Very important point. The Almighty chose His name, and He says, "This is my name. I'm revealing it to you." And shame on us if we don't acknowledge His name, if we deny His name, or we refuse to say the name of Jehovah. Shame on us if we do that. Now, is it wrong to use the titles God or Lord or Almighty? Well, no, of course not. But we have to understand they're titles. They're not God's name. But if we want a personal relationship with God, our Father, would we not want to use His name when we talk to Him? Would we not want to use His name correctly when we read Scripture? Well, of course. And that is why we do this. Now, the third and last point, and this is something that we need to be aware of, Satan is doing all in his power to prevent God's people from acknowledging and using God's name, and to prevent society from acknowledging and using God's name. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and see a perfect example of this. Satan does not want God's name known. Satan does not want God's name used. Genesis 1, verse 1, I'm going to read it out of the New Revised Standard Version. Genesis 11, verse 1, New Revised Standard Version. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. Easy to communicate. Verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for Jehovah? No, for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They didn't want a name honor Jehovah. They wanted a name for themselves. They wanted to build a tower to where God was, where they could be supreme, be just like Satan, be like God. Now, do you think Satan was involved in this process? Well, of course he was. Now, let me give you two historical examples of satanic persecution for just saying the name Jehovah. There was a Jewish chronicle written before 70 AD. It's titled the Megillat Tanit. And this chronicle referred to the time period we call the time of the Maccabees, between 168 and 165 BC. This was a time when the Greeks took over the entirety of the Middle East, and Antiochus Epiphanes was the Greek king. He reigned from 175 to 184 BC. And quoting from this chronicle, it says, I'm quoting now, quote, the Greeks made decrees to eradicate Israel, ordering them to deny the kingdom of heaven, to declare that they have no portion with the God of Israel, and not to mention the heavenly name on their lips. This was a decree from Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek king. Now, 300 years later, the Babylonian Talmud was written during the time when Hadrian was the emperor of Rome. He reigned from 117 to 138 BC, or AD, I'm sorry. So this is about 300 years later after this first Jewish chronicle. But notice the theme, nothing changes. There was a rabbi named Hanina ben Teriadon, and he was brought before a Roman council because he was caught saying the name of Jehovah out loud. And they questioned him, and he mentioned the name of Jehovah in front of the council. He says, Jehovah is my God, and he tells me to use his name. They immediately sentenced him to death by burning. Because he dared mention the name of Jehovah, they wrapped him in the very scroll that he was quoting, and then set the scroll and him on fire. They sentenced his wife to be executed by decapitation, and they sent his daughter to a brothel because he dared name the name of Jehovah. Now, these two examples were roughly 300 years apart, one before Christ walked the earth, one after Christ walked the earth, and both of these rulers, pagan rulers, one Greek, one Roman, forbade circumcision, they forbade keeping of the Sabbath, and they forbade speaking God's name, Jehovah. And Satan was behind it all because he wants to eradicate the name of God. And during that time, those 300 years, and after the destruction of the Second Temple, it became a rabbinical tradition to not speak Jehovah's name. That's been well documented. And historians have offered three possible explanations as to why. Two are possibly true and one cannot be true. The first one is that the historians say, well, why was God's name not pronounced, not spoken? Well, there's a rabbinical tradition, according to historians, that said God's name is too holy to say aloud. Therefore, they used one of his titles instead, El Shaddai or Adonai, and used that instead of saying the name of God because it was too holy. And sometimes God's people have a tendency to be more righteous than God is. taking things to an extreme. So his name was too holy. That's one historical explanation. The other is that the Jews were simply trying to avoid persecution. We just read two horrible deaths, and some historians believe that they stopped saying the name of God, Jehovah, out loud and in the synagogues, and some would even say they would cough when his name came, so they wouldn't have to say it in order to avoid persecution. A third reason that's commonly thrown out there, but I don't believe can even be true, is that the proper pronunciation of his name had been lost over time, and the Jews did not want to risk mispronouncing his name, and since they didn't know how to pronounce it, they said one of his titles. That's kind of a common idea out there, but that cannot be true because there are over 2,300 ancient Hebrew manuscripts containing the full spelling of God's name. The full spelling, not just the consonants, but with the vowels. And then you have to apply Greek, the rules of grammar, and you have the pronunciation, Jehovah or Yehovah. So regardless of the cause of rulers, pagan rulers, rulers of the world trying to outlaw the speaking of God's name, regardless of the cause, the being behind it is Satan. He wants to destroy the knowledge of God, the use of God's name, the very name of our Father. Now let's bring it up to the current day. On June 6th, I received this actually Thursday night. I'm so thankful. One of the brethren sent it to me. June 29th, 2008, a letter was written to the Catholic bishops from the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments. That's a long title of a department at the Vatican. We would call them the Truth Police. So this letter was sent to all of the Catholic bishops all over the world under the direction of Pope Benedict. Let me read from this letter. They remind the bishops of previous teaching. Quote, in accordance with immemorial tradition, okay, the name of Almighty God expressed by the Hebrew tetragrammaton, YHVH or Jehovah, is rendered in Latin by the word Dominus, is to be rendered unto any given vernacular by a word equivalent in meaning. And we've already seen there is no word equivalent in meaning in English and in Greek and in Spanish or in Portuguese, by the way. Going on, notwithstanding such a clear norm, meaning that instruction, in recent years the practice has crept in of pronouncing the God of Israel's proper name, known as the holy or divine tetragrammaton, Jehovah. So some people are using the name Jehovah within the Catholic Church. Then they give a list of directives, and let me read the first directive. 1. In liturgical celebrations, in songs and prayers, the name of God in the form of the tetragrammaton is neither to be used or pronounced. End quote. Who do you think is behind that? Catholic Church, Greek government, Roman government, back to Babylon. The fact is, Satan does not want God's name known nor pronounced. Not only do humans want to worship anything but God, but they steadfastly resist knowing God's name and using God's name and saying God's name. And the one provoking all of this is the arch enemy, the adversary, Satan. Okay, let's conclude very quickly now. The Most High chose His own name. He wants us to know His name. He wants us to use His name. He wants us to honor His name. Let's go to Jeremiah 16 and verse 21. Jehovah is speaking. Jeremiah 16 and verse 21. Jeremiah 16 and verse 21. Jehovah says, Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. Very clear. Now let's go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 2 and verse 1, and look at a warning for us today. Malachi 2 and verse 1. This is addressed to the priests, by the way. Malachi 2 verse 1 says, "And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to do what? To give glory unto my name, says Jehovah of hosts. If you fail to give glory to my name, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." To lay it to heart to do what? Give glory to God's name. One Jewish scholar lamented about the Holocaust, and he asked, could the Holocaust have come upon the Jewish people because they refuse to call upon the name of Jehovah? I mean, this is a Jewish scholar. This isn't somebody from, you know, Christianity at all. This is a Jewish scholar. He just posed that question. So why do we say Jehovah rather than Lord? Because that is our Father's unique name. Let's close with one final scripture that applies to all of us today. Chapter 3, Malachi 3 and verse 16. I'll read this out of the New King James. Now think about this as it applies to our circumstances today. Then those who feared Jehovah spoke one to another, and Jehovah listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear Jehovah and who meditate on his name. Meaning meditate on all that his name means and all that his name implies. I am the one who has always been. I am the one who exists now. I am the one who always will be. Let's understand that the name Jehovah is the very unique name of the God that we worship.